Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and the grace that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We pray, Father, that as we get into your word, that you would just bless us, that you would just bring the word to our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand these things. There is so much in your word that we don't understand, Lord. But the things that we do understand is because you have revealed them to us. And in your time, you will reveal all things. So I pray, Father, that as we read your word, that we would come expecting for you to teach us, expecting to be edified, expecting to be brought into your presence. So thank you, Lord. Thank you in advance, Lord, for the things that you're going to be doing in our lives, the transformations that are going to be taking place as we draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's been a while. It's been, what, 4 weeks since we've gotten together, had a Bible study, so on Wednesdays. So I guess a recap of everything that has gone on hence, not, you know, everything, but we know that the Lord had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, okay? And it was all done by his work and not by anything that the children of Israel did. And it's been really something that the Lord's been impressing upon my heart, is that we are to praise and worship him because of the work that he has done, not anything that we can do for him. That's just, you know, it's really something that's, it's almost forbidden in the scriptures to add to the work of God. And so sometimes there's this, you know, question that we have. Yes, the Lord has done so much for us, and what can we do for him? And it's a natural thing. When somebody does something nice for you, you want to do something nice back to them. If somebody does something bad to you, you want to do something bad to them too. That's human nature. And so that's not, it's not something that we need to be ashamed of or berated for. However, sometimes it can get in the way of our thinking. Because it is everything that the Lord has done, and all we have to do is accept it. That's the hardest part. Accepting a gift. When you go somewhere and somebody gives you a gift, you want to reciprocate with another gift. You know, I mean, it's just the way that we are. And sometimes we feel bad taking a gift because we don't have anything to reciprocate with, except for birthdays. Everybody likes to get them. Nobody expects anybody to receive anything on somebody else's birthday. They expect to get all the gifts. But in this respect, the Lord is doing all the work, and he's trying to get across to Israel that it's him that is doing the work and not anything, it's nothing that they're special about, okay? The Lord wanted to use that line, the line of Abraham, to bring forth the Messiah, the one who would redeem the entire world. That's what the purpose of Jesus was to come, is to take on the sin of the whole world and be be the salvation of all that would believe. Not everybody's going to take advantage of that, but those that will, you know, we can be grateful for that of us. So the Lord said, and it's just kind of a strange thing that the Lord would say, is that when you get into the promised land, I want you to wipe out every man, woman, child, anything that breathes is to be destroyed, okay, unless I tell you otherwise. Now, that's kind of a hard thing for us to really grasp, that the Lord would say, you know, to wipe out men, women, children, you know, all of these things. You know, it's just kind of like something that, but the Lord knows what he's doing, okay? And it's interesting how the Lord leads us, and we need to recognize that the Lord is leading us. When I was praying about knowing the way of how to walk and what to do and the direction that the Lord is giving, we saw that when Joshua crossed into the promised land, the first order of business was to get the children of Israel circumcised. They had wandered throughout the entire wilderness and didn't circumcise, a command that they held very dear. They held circumcision very dear, but in the wilderness they didn't do these things. And for the reasons we don't know, because it's not really spelled out to us, could be because they had to travel at a moment's notice, and if you were circumcised, you didn't want to be moved. You'd had to stay where you were. But the first order of business when they got into the promised land, circumcised, renew that covenant. It wasn't that the Lord needed reminding, it's the people needed to be reminded who they were. They were children of Israel, and that's what the circumcision really was all about. And so after that was done, the Lord shows up and gives Joshua the directions on how to take Jericho. And it was something that there's no way that anybody could have sat down and figured out, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city one day. And then for 7 days, 6 days, we're going to do that. And on the seventh day, we're going to march around it seven times. We're going to blow the trumpets and shout, and then the walls are going to fall down. You know, as, from an engineering standpoint, say, okay, how is that going to work? How is that going to happen? Is, you know, and obviously it was something that the Lord was telling the children of Israel, this is my doing. There's no way that you can accomplish this. It's the same thing with Ai. When they were all, you know, full of themselves, they thought, well, hey, Jericho was such a cakewalk. Let's go and take Ai, but we won't need to take everybody. We'll just take a couple of thousand, and everything will be hunky-dory. We'll be able to take them, no problem. And they go there, and they get spanked. And they did two things wrong. First of all, they were filled with pride, thinking that they were running the show, that they didn't need to consult the Lord. The second thing was, is they didn't pray about it. They moved off and did not pray. Okay? They didn't seek the Lord, because if they sought the Lord, they would have known that there was sin in the camp that needed to be dealt with. And on a grand scale, we can see the same kind of thing going on in our lives. You know, if when things are going real well, we think, oh, well, you know, I can slack off from reading. You know, I mean, me and the Lord, we're tight right now, and so we don't, you know, really need to, you know, consult with the Lord, you know, because He's with me. He's my bud, man. He's my homie, and I can go off, and He's going to lead me and guide me, and I know this, and true enough, that is, but the Lord wants to have fellowship. That's the thing that the Lord requires. Not requires, but He desires, most of all, is fellowship. And that's the first thing that we neglect, is the fellowship with the Lord. Whether it's in prayer, or whether it's the reading of the Word, or even fellowship with other believers. You know, when we get so busy in our day, oh, you know what, you know, I can blow that off this week. I'll catch him next week. Maybe Wednesday we'll touch base and that kind of thing. And the Lord built the church, the body of Christ, for fellowship, to lift up one another. Now, granted, we don't hear everything that goes on. I mean, I didn't hear about Gary's operation or anything like that. But, you know, is that a fault of mine? No, other people in the fellowship knew about it and was praying about it. It doesn't mean that I have to know everything that's going on, okay? It would be nice, but no. So next time you guys make a list of things that I need to know and leave it on my page there. So you need to know this and this and this is going on and things like that. We used to have a prayer list. But, you know, that kind of, you know, not everybody's able to access it or whatever. But in the fellowship, there are people in the fellowship that are, hey, they're praying for somebody. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that I need to know everything that's going on. But it is important for us to include the Lord in all of our plans. Acknowledge your way before Him, and He will direct us on how the things get done. And we're going to see that happen today in chapter 10. We're going to see how the Lord directs. As they're going through it, it seems that they've gone off the deep end. Now, after Ai, the Lord kind of directs them, okay, set up this ambush and go through and take care of business here. And take care of the kings, slaughter every man, woman, child, but keep the spoil for yourself. You can keep the animals and all of the things that, you know, that are in there. You keep them as a spoil. The first fruits, though, are the Lord's. And so that's what Jericho was all about. And so then came after the conquest at Ai, then the Gibeonites came. Okay? They disguised themselves and they deceived Joshua and the children of Israel into thinking that, hey, we come from a far, far country. We left our you know, our shoes were new and the bottles of wine that we had, they were brand new and the bread, you know, it was hot out of the oven, but now look, it's moldy and our wineskins are all tattered and torn and our shoes are old upon our feet. So we've been traveling for quite a while and they made a big to-do about it and they deceived the children of Israel because they didn't consult the Lord once again. They said, okay, well, we'll make a league with you. And that league was, in case the Gibeonites were attacked, then the children of Israel would come and help. And so chapter 10 is kind of the culmination of that. Now, when the children of Israel found out that they had been duped, they had been deceived, they honored their agreement anyway. Very important to understand. If you go into a business dealings with, say, non-believers or whatever, you have to honor your word. You have to make sure that you fulfill everything that you said that you were going to do. The Lord says don't enter into, do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. This, you know, this has to do with business dealings, the things that you make a covenant with. Because a non-believer and a believer, they're going to have two different aspects of the same thing. They're going to say, okay, this, in my mind, is success if people are ministered to, says the believer. No, no, no. In the mind of the carnal man or the non-believer, it says, no, no, no. It's the bank account. When the bank account gets full, you know, that this is a measure of success. And so now you have a dichotomy here. You've got one struggling against another where it may take from one to fulfill another and vice versa. And being unequally yoked in that respect is not the thing that the Lord would have. And so the Lord even tells us in the Proverbs, don't strike hands with the unbelievers. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't make a league with them. But Joshua here, he went ahead and did that. But he honors it. You see, he's as good as his word. Okay? And so even though that he had been deceived, now he allowed them to live. Now, they did this, and we're going to find out that these guys, they were no slouches as far as warfare goes. You know, but they looked at Jericho, they looked at Ai and says, we can't stand against this kind of might. I mean, these people have God on their side. There's no way that we can stand before these guys, so let's, you know, to save our own lives, let's do this. Let's make this league with them. And so Joshua made them hewers of the wood, and the drawers of water for the temple and the tabernacle. That was their job. And that was not a trivial matter either. When we looked at the sacrifices that needed to be made, there was a lot of wood needed to be done. There was a lot of water that had to be filled in those lavers. And it's interesting that it was the captives that kept these things going. Okay. Sometimes we look at these things and the tabernacle was all the time attended to by those that were selected, children of Aaron, you know, and they were, and nobody else could come up there. But we have these guys here that were supposed to have been wiped out. They're now instrumental in making sure that there's enough wood for the sacrifices, and there's enough wood to wash the priests and all of the ceremonial things going on. And so it's kind of an interesting thing that the Lord starts to put in here as we start to see the church, and we start to see the body of Christ, and we see that, you know what, there are people that are tainted. There are people that they don't live perfect lives. Okay? They're, you know, and none of us are really perfect, but you know, there are some people that come alongside and help and they're really not believers at all. But they are being witnessed to. And that's one of the neat things about it, because he didn't say that they were to be servants of everybody, you know, outside of the camp or anything like that, but they were to be only in the place of the tabernacle. The place where God's word was continuously read, was continuously sounded. If you remember, you know, see, we've gone through the tabernacle and we realized that, yeah, there was a lot of sacrifices going on, and that constitutes smells. And we don't associate that with that. But, you know, if you can think of, if you've ever gone out to a park or something on a holiday weekend, man, there's all kinds of things barbecuing. Man, it smells great. You go on this one side, man, they're cooking this over here, and they've got this going on over there. Man, it's just smelling pretty good, you know. And so, but there were also singers, okay? There were singers of psalms and singers of hymns that was constantly going on in the Temple Mount. And they were singing the scriptures. They were singing the Word of God. And so the Word of God was being promoted all the time. So these people that were drawing the water heard the Word of God. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we get together and we study the Word of God, so that we will hear the Word of God, and our faith will be strengthened. And so that's the essence of it wasn't really a curse for them. They were in subjection, yes, but they were in a place where they were going to hear the Word of God. And so this was a great thing that Joshua did for them. Now, we don't know if anybody responded, but they were in a place where they could hear. You know, this is why we drag our kids to church, so that they will hear the Word of God, so they will hear these things, okay? Whether they have the effect or not that we would like to see, we don't know if it's going to be today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It may not be. They may not come to know the Lord until after. we depart from this place. Nevertheless, we've done our duty to bring them in to show them, hey, you see me, I'm not perfect, but it's the Word of God that transforms and that changes, you know. And so that should, in a way, that should be encouragement to the next generation coming up and says, you know what, my parents, they went to church all the time, and they fell, they sinned. How could I expect to be perfect? Anybody that comes in here expecting to be perfect, you're in the wrong boat. Okay, this isn't the place for you. Okay, but it is a continual transformation. It's a continual laying down yourself. Now, I put a thing out on Sunday about what the requirements were, or what the Lord required for you to come and confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. Remember how I put that out there? Now, I don't know if anybody did their homework and did that. No. But I can tell you right now that there is no requirement. Okay? There is nothing that you have. There's no waiting period, in other words. From the time that you sin to the time that you're able to come and ask forgiveness. There isn't a particular time frame. You know, we put that time frame, oh, I sinned, you know, I can't go before the Lord now. You know, it's got to, I'm going to have to wait at least 2 or 3 days before, you know, before the guilt finally subsides for me and I can go before the Lord and ask forgiveness. No, the Lord wants you to ask forgiveness immediately. That's why He brings it to your mind that, hey, I have sinned. And so, if we say that we don't have sin, then we lie. You know, what does sin do? It separates us from God. And that's a trick of the enemy to say, well, you can't go before God. Whenever you hear that in your mind, saying, you know what, you did that purposely. You were warned about that. You did it anyway. And so how are you going to go before God and ask forgiveness? Anybody heard that voice before? Absolutely. Everybody has. You know, it's one of the tricks of the enemy to keep you away from fellowship with the Lord. And that's the only thing that the Lord has done, the main thing that the Lord has done for us is opened up. He split the curtain so that we could go boldly into the throne of grace and have fellowship with the Lord. So after this, in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, and he had done... So he did to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. They feared greatly because Gibeon was one of the great cities. It was of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of the men there were mighty." So this is kind of a telling experience here. We've got these Gibeonites. These guys were, you know, these guys were warriors. You know, and so this Adonai Zedek, he's scratching his head. He's saying, how come these guys, you know, they were greater than those that were in Ai, and yet, you know, and they cowered. You see, the Lord had a place and a purpose for these people. They were supposed to have been wiped out, but, you know, I don't know if where do you put these guys? You put these guys under the grace and the mercy of the Lord? You know, when they were under the sentence of death, and yet they did these things, and the Lord spared them. You know, it's got to be His mercy. It's got to be His grace. Now, Adonai Zedek, that's an interesting character here, king of Jerusalem. Up to this point, the area that of Jerusalem, well, not to this point, but in the days to come, in the days of David. When David goes to take Jerusalem, Jerusalem is called Jebus. It's of the Jebusites. Okay, these guys are Amorites. Okay, in the conquest of the land. But Adonai Zedek is an interesting name because Adonai means Lord and Zedek means justice or righteousness. So here we've got a guy whose name is the Lord of Righteousness. Interesting title, and it's going to foreshadow. The foreshadowing of something that's going to happen in the end times when Israel once again is in the land and has to deal with things. So Adonai Zedek, the Lord of Righteousness, King of Jerusalem, okay, or the King of Jehovah is peace, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai. So he had heard these things. And now he's going to get together a band of guys to take him from them. And so in verse 3 it says, "Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, the king of Lachish, and unto Debir, the king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me, and help me, for that we might smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Now, it doesn't matter how often you, or how many times you practice pronouncing these names. When you get up when you get up there to teach, and I always stumble over them, so, you know, forgive me for that. But I know I had them down to where I could just rifle them off, and then all of a sudden I get up here and I choke on them, so sorry about that. But there's five kings, okay? And we see in the book of the Revelation that there's going to be five kings as well that are going to rise up, and that they're going to mimic the things that are happening here. And this is a foreshadowing or a prophecy of what is yet to come. This is something that's so blatantly obvious to us, but it wasn't to them, but it is to us as we look at what the Lord has done in the past as a foreshadowing of what is going to happen in the future, yet to come to pass. And we're going to take a look at that, maybe not tonight, but probably next week for sure, as far as how we're going to bring these things together. Because it's scattered throughout the book of the Revelation. We have five kings that hide themselves in the caves of the earth in the book of the Revelation. We see that the Lord sends down 100-pound hailstones to take out the people of the land. But it's very interesting on how the Lord does this, because it's a judgment to the people of the land. It's the usurpers. Here, the Lord is driving out the usurpers the first time. The next time, he's driving out the usurpers before the Lord comes back. So it's kind of an interesting thing what the Lord is doing here. And something that we need to, you know, keep in the back of our minds when we're making the jump from Joshua to the book of the Revelation is that they're both talking about Israel proper, the land promised to Abraham. Okay? Not the world at large, but only those things that are that were promised to Abraham. So we see that they made peace with Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they all their hosts and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Now, these are all the southern kingdoms. All of the, if you can picture it in your mind, of they're coming into Jericho, and now they're sweeping south. And it's going to be interesting of all the land that they take here. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua and to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. So see, he didn't hesitate. Okay, the call came. Okay, he went. Okay? And then the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now that, my friends, is encouragement. Okay? That is encouragement to the nth degree. Joshua is honoring his contract. Okay? He was duped, and yet he's saying, yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to help these guys out. And he doesn't hesitate. Immediately he rises up and goes. And so there the Lord just says, don't be afraid, I am with you. Okay? I'm going to take care of this. Nobody is going to stand before you. Wouldn't you like to go into battle with that kind of encouragement? Saying, the Lord's man, he's going to go before us. Don't even worry about it. I got this. Okay? And we're going to see how the Lord takes care of things, okay? Joshua, therefore, came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. So he does a force march all night long. You know, I mean, you think about it, I mean, how are these guys going to be ready for battle after marching all night long and then going to get there, and then how's this going to happen? How's this going to work? Well, watch and see what the Lord does here. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel. Man, you know, when you talk about, when I hear that word discomfited, I think of the Egyptian army. When they tried to go into the Red Sea to chase after Israel, what did the Lord do? He discomfited their chariots. He took the wheels off. He made it so that they couldn't go anywhere. They were trapped. They were thinking that they were setting a trap, but they were the ones that were in the trap. And then the waters came in and wiped them out. Well, it's the same thing here. They decided that they were going to come up against and war against them, I would figure five kingdoms, against these one guys. Now, these are not kingdoms as we would think of them. They're city-states, okay? And we're going to see that as Joshua goes and cleans up the mess afterwards, that these are kings of cities, just like the king of Jericho. He was the king over that city. Like Herod was a king over a particular region in Israel, not over the whole land. When we think of kings these days, we think of realms of, you know, vast amounts of land, but they could have been just the king of, you know, a couple of blocks or whatever in our minds. So, but they had, you know, standing armies. They had their militias that they had, and so they went up to, and together they thought that they would wipe out the Gibeonites. And so Joshua came to help them. And it was one of the things you stop and think, well, did they even think that Joshua would come to help them? You know, I mean, if they had heard the story, they know that they had been deceived. And they probably in their own mind would say, well, I wouldn't go help them. They deceived me. Let them get wiped out. It serves them right. But Joshua wasn't it. He was of a different sort. And here we're seeing the mercy and the grace of God. Okay? And this is the mercy and grace of God that we need to show to the ungodly as well. They need to see that there is a difference between us and the world. That we are people of our word. We give our word and we're right there taking care of it. You know, we're not shrinking from it. We're not saying, oh, I'll let the Lord handle it. We're going to go there and we'll get encouragement and direction from the Lord. Now, Joshua, we don't see Joshua getting direction on what to do here. Of course, we didn't see him get direction on what to do to Jericho, but the Lord put it on his heart on what it is that he would do. And it's going to be an interesting thing what the Lord does, okay? And so the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. Now, that's quite a mouthful there. Who's doing the smiting? Okay? Who's doing the smiting? The Lord is doing the smiting. Okay? We naturally assume that it's Joshua that's doing it, but it doesn't say that. It strictly says that the Lord is doing the battles here. The Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. Now we're going to see how he made some of this come to pass. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died of the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So now we're introducing, okay, now the children of Israel were in there, but it was the Lord that was doing the battle. It was the Lord that was doing the fighting. These guys are just going there cleaning up the mess. The Lord has already gone through and put down hailstones and you know, and he's thinking, what a good shot the Lord must be. You know, I mean, if you've ever been caught in a hailstone, you see, you look around and you say, there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason. It's because it's falling on everybody. But these stones are coming out of the sky, and it's falling on the enemy only, you know. Now, the children of Israel would be prepared for this. How do I know that? Because in Egypt, didn't they have the same thing? The fire from heaven came down, and the hailstones came down, and the fire ran among it. But it only happened to the Egyptians. It didn't happen to the children of Israel. So this is fresh in their minds, probably. They've heard this story at least one generation removed, and so, okay, we can get this. And so they were probably just going and bayoneting the wounded, if you will. Because they had been up all night. They had been marching all night, so these guys are probably tired, you know. You guys worked all day. You know, I mean, it's kind of hard to stay awake, and I'm seeing a lot of this going on, you know, I mean, it happens, you know, I mean, I'm not saying, but just think about these guys, and they're marching all day, okay, they're marching all night, and now they're into this battle, and, you know, the adrenaline will only take you so far, okay, this is what I'm trying to get at, but wait, there's more, okay. And so in verse 12, something interesting happens. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. Now this was one of those things that people, when you talk about the things that you believe in the scriptures and those things that are kind of iffy, not really sure about, this is one of the things that stands out. Okay, if you ask somebody, what are some of the hard sayings in the Bible? Well, in 6 days, how did the Lord create the world in 6 days? I have a little hard time with that. I kind of like to incorporate millions of years in that. Or the parting of the Red Sea, you know. Some of the greater things seem to go unnoticed, okay, in my mind. Okay, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, that was no, you know, that was no trivial thing. But think about this. How about feeding 2.5 million people every day by raining manna down in the wilderness? That, to me, is a greater miracle than parting the Red Sea for a few hours, you know, or days, whatever it was. You know, that lasted for 40 years. That was a feat, you know, in my mind. Here's another one. You know, these hailstones came down, and you know, they slaughtered all these guys. And then he says something strange. He says, "Sun, stand still." It's as if, what, the Lord couldn't strike you in the dark? The light and the dark are the same to the Lord. What does it matter if it's light or it's not light? And it's kind of like one of these things that, they scratch their heads by. And I think the Lord put these things in here to show that, hey, do you believe the word or no? Do you believe that it, just because it says so in the word, are you going to take the Lord's word for it? Because this is indeed the word of God. And if this isn't enough, then we can fast forward to Hezekiah's sundial. Now, the Lord set the sundial back 10 hours in his instance to prove that he had healed him. Because Hezekiah asked for a sign. He says, "What sign would you give?" He said, "Well, all right, tell you what, I'll let the sun, it would be nothing for it to go forward 10 degrees, so let's set it back 10 degrees. Okay? That's a little bit harder for the Lord to do, apparently, in some people's minds. But there are the miracles in there. You know, the miracles in the scriptures are there to show that God is able. God is God. Okay? And sometimes we have to wrap our mind around that God can do things that we don't understand. We don't understand why he allowed the Gibeonites to live. We don't understand how he was able to manage to kill the enemies and not the Israelites with the hailstones. We just don't understand it, and sometimes we have to take these things on faith. The Lord says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Now this was happening, and a lot of people try to explain what had happened on this particular time. And I'm not going to go through all of the or any of those things, but you'll probably hear about them if you just look up on if you just Google Long Day of Joshua. There'll be all kinds of different speculations on what really happened on that day. You know, I'm just going to go with the idea that the Lord said it, and that's it. You know, I'm going to settle that in my mind that it happened. Now we know that the sun does not move in the sky. Okay, that the earth rotates. Okay, so somehow or another, the Lord stopped the earth from rotating. Okay? Could he do that? Is that too hard for the Lord? No. Okay? Speculations then. What about the water? If the Lord stops the earth, the water is not attached, and it would slosh all around and create tidal waves and all of these other things. The earth rotates at about, what, 1,000 miles an hour, thereabouts? You know? Give or take a couple miles. Okay? So if you were just to stop the earth like that, then the seas would probably overshoot their banks. But the scripture tells us that the Lord gives the place where the waters can go and no farther. So would the Lord be able to stop the earth and make the inertia such that we would not even notice it? Yeah, he would be able to do that. He would be able to handle all the different details. You know, just like he did on the 6 days of creation. You know, he created the plants on the third day. Everybody remember that? Does everybody remember the days of creation? How he separated the light from the darkness on the first day, etc. And then on the third day, he created the plants, the grass, the trees. Okay? Well, now, high school, you know, science class would tell us that plants live by photosynthesis, right? The sun. Okay? But the sun wasn't created until the fourth day. So God must have been able to sustain it with his spoken word. That even in a vacuum, the Lord could create a tree and it would survive as long as the Lord willed it to be done. You see, he has that kind of power. He's not limited to what our natural world would be all about. He created the natural world that we see. He's able to do whatever he wants, and he shows his power in different ways. Now, if you look at your own life and you see the things that have happened in your life, the transformations that have taken place, and you can attest to the power of God and the things that he does, you know, just, hey, I'm alive. You know, I'm able to think, I'm able to reason somewhat. I'm able to enjoy the sunsets. I'm able to enjoy music or whatever. I'm able to understand the Word of God by the power of God. This has all been done. He saved me. Why? I don't know. But he must have had a purpose for me. So know that it was for, perhaps it was to build up Joshua in the eyes of the people. Because Joshua, in the sight of all people, says, Sun, stand thou still, and moon, remain in the valley of Ajalon. Don't move so until we be avenged of our enemies. And there was the long day of Joshua, and stayed up for about a day. And there was no day like it before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Most important. Why would Joshua say that? Because he knew that the Lord was fighting. He knew that he was directly in the will of the Lord. And what did Jesus say? It was the same thing. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will be able to say to the sycamore tree, be thou uprooted and cast in the midst of the sea, because you know that it's the Lord's will. It's the Lord's will for this to be done. So, hey, if it's the Lord's will to be done, then he put it in the heart of Joshua to say these things, to make that sun stand still, to make that the moon stand still, so that they would be avenged upon their enemies. Now, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with them, unto the camp of Gilgal. Okay, so after it was over, okay, fine. All right, we're just going to go back to the camp. But the five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Machpelah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Machpelah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. So with every step, with every move, the Lord is encouraging. He's showing them that, hey, the Lord fights for you. The Lord is giving you the ability to take your enemies. And it's the same thing with us. We have enemies. We have enemies of our souls. We have habits that beset us, that defeat us. You know, things that we think, things that we respond to. And we wonder sometimes, why does the Lord keep bringing these things over and over and over into my life when he knows I can't handle them, when he knows I fall every time that these things come to pass? Is this because he's trying to show you that one day when you conquer these things by the Lord's will, that it was him that did the work and not you yourself? You see that you failed time and time and time again until you finally give it over to the Lord and he takes it. And he shows you how strong he can be in your life. And we can all attest to that. And that, again, the purpose for us all getting together to attest to that. Yes, the Lord, having a problem quitting smoking? Man, I smoked for 22 years. Yes, it's possible because of the power of the Lord. Trying to quit drinking? It's the same thing. Trying to do drugs? Get rid of drugs? Not trying to do drugs, but trying to stop from doing these things? Yes, the Lord is powerful, and the Lord is able to take these things from you, because he's taken it from me, he's taken it from you, and you share with me that, hey, you know what, the Lord was able, he'll come alongside, let me come alongside and pray with you and help you to overcome this thing as you give it over to the Lord and allow him to be God. But that's the reason for the fellowship at hand. It is to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. And so Joshua got up there, who is a type of Jesus Christ, and he delivers this speech, if you will. He says in the sight, now he didn't have to, but the Lord had said, you know, the Lord wanted to magnify Joshua in the eyes of the people so that they would be, you know, maybe they had some second thoughts about killing men, women, and children. You know, they might have had second thoughts about that, okay? But the Lord knows what he's doing. And I could speculate on what the Lord was thinking when he was doing these things, but we know that there is, there comes a place in a people that they go beyond hope, that there is no chance for salvation, and those nations come under judgment. We've seen it time and time again. We saw it with the Babylonians. We saw it with the Persians. We saw it with the Greeks. We saw it with the Romans. We saw it with different kingdoms throughout history. And we're seeing that a kingdom that gets to a certain point to where they can no longer, there is no hope left for them. When their sin becomes full, then the Lord will take them out. I wonder if the United States isn't close to that point. I look around and I see the debauchery that happens, that passes for righteousness. I see the different things that, you know, our lawmakers do. Okay? I mean, just ridiculous stuff. And I see the direction of where this country is going from a place where the Word of God was freely spoken to a place where you can go to jail for just speaking the name of God, or you can be killed and no recourse for those who would kill you because you choose to speak the Word of God. We live in perilous times, and that's why we need to be encouraged by the Word of God. We need to be fed the Word of God. So pursue them. Don't let them get into their cities. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah. In peace, none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so, and brought forth these five kings unto him out of the cave. And the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out these kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Now this is something that the Lord himself has told us, okay, that he has given us the power over all of our, that he would fight for us. "Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Now, who's the enemies that we fight? It's the things that dwell inside us. It's our own, we are our own worst enemies. The things that we have, you know, in our own mind, the thoughts that we think and the things that are in our hearts, these are the things that need to be fought against, that need to be conquered. But the Lord is the one going to fight against. And who is the last enemy that's going to be destroyed? Death. You see, death is a very critical, I don't know, it's a critical idea in the mind of men. Such as, in the natural world, death is a part of life. I mean, it's a natural progression. However, in the Christian's mind, it is not. Because we have already died. I was reading just today that the Lord was saying, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow after me. Now that's an interesting thing, because when you pick up your cross, you're going to die. And that's what it is. When you're carrying around a cross, there used to be a guy called Arthur Blessed, you know, and he was big in California years and years ago. I know Cindy remembers him. But he used to have this cross, and he would carry it around. He had a wheel on the back of it and stuff like that. You remember him? There was a guy in Wyandotte too, okay. And he would travel all around Southern California, and you know, and he'd ask, people would ask him why he's carrying the cross, and he would deliver the message. I'd see him up in Huntington Beach every now and again, and you know, so it was kind of an interesting thing. But it was a testimony. He was trying to, you know, get out the gospel, and this was one of the ways that he did. But he took that literally, you know, pick up your cross daily. But as he was carrying that cross, and he had shared it one time that while he was carrying that cross, sin didn't come into his mind as it did when he wasn't carrying it. Okay. Because he had that cross, and he knew when he had that cross, he was going to die, and he was dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the sin didn't overtake him because of that cross that was on his shoulder. I mean, it was kind of an interesting thing, but it's the same thing with us. And the Lord doesn't require us to carry a cross around, but in our minds, we have to come to the realization that the only way that we're going to overcome this flesh is to put it to death. It can't be compromised with. It can't be reasoned with. It can only be put to death. That's the only way that we're going to be able to get over those things. But it is the Lord that takes death as that demarcation line. Because everybody passes from this place, but if we are dead to ourselves to beginning, when this body expires, the spirit goes right into the presence of the Lord. There is no, it's almost like a non-trans, it's like walking from one room to another. When we leave this life, we go right into the presence of God. Like, now if you were to go through that door right now, the sun's beating down on it. You open that door, and man, it's going to be a bright sun, and it's going to like, and that's exactly what it's going to be like to walk into the presence of the Lord. You're going to walk from this dark room into the presence of the Lord. Now, after the study, everybody's going to go out and they're going to do that. They're going to open it up, they're going to be blinded for a while, and then they're going to say, see what you did? And so it is the Lord that does the battle. And this is the essence of chapter 10. Okay, it is the Lord that fights the battle. It isn't we ourselves. We are just following directions. Okay? The Lord doesn't ask us to fight against us. What He asks us to do is what? Lay down our lives. Those things that beset us are within us. And so as we lay these things down, what are we laying down? We're laying down our life. And if we're dead, okay, if we're laying down on that cross, those things aren't going to be so easy to beset us and those sins that we're fighting against, if we keep in mind that it is the Lord that's fighting the battles. And afterwards, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees. Not the elders of Israel. They put their feet on the neck of the kings as a sign of conquering. Okay, but it was Joshua, it was Jesus that was the one that put the enemies to death. Okay, the kings of the enemies put them to death. And so it is the Lord that fights. And He slew them and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. Now, hanging on a tree is what? Anybody remember? Huh? Cursed. Cursed is anyone that hangs from a tree. So what is He doing? He's taking those enemies and hanging them up and saying that these are cursed. They came to destroy you, and I have cursed them. That means that you won't see them in heaven. The enemies that you fight today will not be around after this flesh is done away with to bother you anymore. Once you pass from this place, those things are gone. It's going to be like this weight, like this chain that you just dropped off you. And the weight of this flesh is going to be it's going to be just like peeling off a big heavy coat. You ever went outside when you were a kid? You ever go out and play in the snow? I mean, if you guys didn't grow up in the snow, well, that's okay. But you know, you get all of these garments on, and you go tobogganing or something like that, or skiing or whatever it is, and you fall down in the snow, and you're all wet. And you finally drag it in to the house, and you drop off all of these clothes, and when the coat hits the ground, it's just like, boom, like this big thud, like it was made out of lead or something like that. And you just got, wow, man, that's a weight off, you know. And the flesh is going to be the same way. It's just going to just drop off, and then we are just going to be free. And so it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. Now we're going to stop here, because what verse 28 and on is about the conquest. But the conquest of the city-states there. But these kings came together, tried to amass, tried to overrun the children of Israel, tried to overrun the Gibeonites. But they came across somebody that they couldn't overcome, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. God had came down and fought for them. And these guys, all they had to do was stand back and allow the Lord to work. And that's the same thing for us. And the lesson for us is to let the Lord do it. We're fighting the wrong battles. There is no enemy that we can see. And if something presents itself as the enemy, to go and fight against that person would be wrong. The Lord wants us to allow Him to reveal to us who the true enemy is. Cole? Yeah. Okay. All right, we'll wrap it up. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We pray, Father, that we indeed, Lord, would stop fighting. Stop fighting what we think we see and just allow you to fight for us. We put our trust and our hope in you, Lord, for our salvation. And we put our hope and our trust in you to finish the work that you began in us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.